Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. By the authority vested in me, I now declare you. How many times have you heard that line at a wedding, for example? And we tend not to think about it. We tend to think about it sort of as the conclusion to a formal process of marriage, whether religious or secular. But that line is an important line because it says, by the authority vested in me. But where does this authority come from? How is it vested? What is its meaning and role in the life of the church? In those churches that have an episcopal structure, that is, have bishops and archbishops and the like, this authority is said to come through what is called the apostolic succession. That is the idea that Jesus authorized his disciples who were the first bishops, as it were, to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel, to care for the communities that gathered around them. And they in turn authorized others and so on down the generations. You have a line of people who carry their authority right back to Jesus and the disciple group, which, given the history of the church and the frequent ruptures in the church and schisms and separations of different denominations, kind of makes the idea of an apostolic succession an interesting one, since it seems to also imply the unity of the church. But what about those churches like the Uniting Church that don't have bishops, that don't have a structure that argues its authority from an apostolic succession? Where does authority come? How does authority come? With whom does it reside? This is deeply rooted in the history of many Protestant traditions. And in many, the answer is that we belong to what is known as the priesthood of all believers. And this derives back to the early reformers' argument that everyone should be able to read the Bible in their own language and draw their own conclusions from it. But this too has had its historical problems. Because if everyone can read the Bible and come to their own conclusions about it, then what's the point of any kind of teaching? What's the point of any kind of preaching? Isn't everyone's ideas all equally valid? What gives me the right to stand up here and talk to you today? And conversely, that idea has also been the source of much abuse directed at clergy from gatekeepers and others in congregations and other communities who say, hang on, you've got no right or authority to teach to me. My views are just as important as yours. I'm part of the priesthood of all believers. And in point of fact, you're my servant. So it's a vexed question. It's a tricky question. Where does authority reside? What is the shape of authority? To whom does it belong? Another answer has been that we recognize some people as elders because of a tradition of service, of presence in a community. These are people who, as it were, are recognized as leaders. But as we explored in a recent reading and sermon, that gives rise to the phenomenon of time serving. That just because I've been part of this congregation or church for 20 or 30 or 40 years, that gives me the right to say, my word prevails and everyone else shuts up. Like the workers in the vineyard who said, hang on, we've been here all day. Why are you treating these newcomers the same as us? The phenomenon of the time server is rife in the church too. So where does authority come from? In today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, we have one of those iconic encounters between Jesus and the religious leaders of his own time, in which the temple leadership try to trip Jesus up in public because they perceive him as a threat to their authority. And for people like the Pharisees, who, as I have said on previous occasions, were a reform movement within the Judaism of their time, who were trying to, as it were, go back to basics, the teaching of Jesus represented a particular threat to them because their own authority was grounded in their knowledge of Scripture and in their knowledge of the law. And so when they come to Jesus and say, by what authority do you teach? They're not only trying to trip him up in public to discredit him, they are acknowledging the threat they feel from his teaching. But Jesus, in the usual way of things, turns the question back on them and says, by what right do you ask me to, as it were, validate my credentials? And he does this by posing to them a question, an apparently simple question, but one that is in fact hideously complex. What about John the Baptist? By what authority did he teach? Did it come from God? Or was it simply his own ego, his own vanity, or something some human authority said, yeah, go and do? And of course, this puts the temple leadership in an immediate quandary. Because as the text tells us, if they say John came from God, then the answer is, well, why didn't you believe him? Why did you persecute him? Why did you allow him to be handed over to Herod for execution if he was from God? But if, on the other hand, they say, well, his was only human derived, but we still did nothing, then they are admitting to the same fear about John which they hold about Jesus, that John was a threat to their power and that their authority is in fact an expression of their privileged situation in the status quo. So they try to entrap Jesus, but Jesus instead traps them on the horns of a dilemma and leaves them with no alternative except to admit that they don't know. So Jesus tells them a parable. And it's a parable whose structure and form we've seen before. There's a landowner. The landowner has two sons, an elder and a younger. And he goes to the elder and says, "Work in my field." And the elder says, "No," but then later rethinks and goes and works. The younger says, "Yes," but then does nothing. And Jesus uses this to illustrate the fact that when John was teaching, and when he himself was teaching, the ones whom the authorities considered to be unclean and outcast were the ones who in fact listened. While the ones who said, "Yes, we are authoritative because we are obedient to the law," did nothing, paid no attention, didn't change one iota. And that's why Jesus says to them, "The prostitutes and the tax collectors and all these other people you despise as unclean and outcast, they will enter heaven before you do." Because on outward appearance, they seem to be exiled from the community of faith and from the kingdom of God. But internally, they are in fact true disciples. Whereas you, who make a great show of your piety and your obedience, you are corrupt within. But what does this then say about authority? Firstly, it tells us that the authority of the religious leaders of Jesus' time was the kind of earthly authority that kings and emperors and the like held. It was an oppressive authority that did not make people free, that did not enable them to have fully fruitful lives, that did not enable them to be fully human. And we need to reflect on how often, not just in distant Christian history, but even today, the church continues to exercise that kind of oppressive authority over people's lives. An authority that doesn't seek to teach, to guide, to enable people to be fully human, but which seeks to dictate and command. And think about, too, how often when we lament the loss of the church's standing in society today, how what we are really lamenting is the decline of our structures and institutions to dictate to other people what they think and feel. If the church has lost authority in modernity, it may perhaps be because we only have ourselves to blame, as indeed Jesus is suggesting to the temple leadership. But what Jesus is also saying is that authority is not one of these things that can be tested and measured in precise degree. It is fluid, and it has a certain amount of flux and uncertainty. Yes, we can talk about apostolic succession. Yes, we can talk about the priesthood of all believers. Yes, we can talk about elders and others whom we revere. But these things are not and are not intended to be hereditary placeholder offices that we fill, that we contend for. We talk in the church a lot about discernment, a lot about being open to the movement of the Spirit in our decision making, and in particular around things like the ordination of ministers, the appointment of elders, the placement of people in authority in our churches. But I think if we were honest, we would confess that all too often these things are not done by discernment, but are driven by our own agendas. Authority to Jesus rested in the fruit of teaching. And the fruit of teaching had to be a teaching that enabled people to be liberated from the things that oppressed them, that dehumanized them, that alienated them from God and from one another. Jesus taught and spoke to and welcomed and gave hospitality to tax collectors and sex workers and the diseased and all the other people who were considered outcast and unfit. Not in order to show up the leaders, not in order to place himself on a pedestal, but to remind us that the fruit of faith and ultimately the authority of faith rests in what it is and sometimes what it isn't able to do to set people free, to give them, as Jesus said, to give them life and life in all its fullness. That is what authority is. My authority to preach to you today? I don't know. I went through a discernment process. I spent 30 plus years of my life wrestling with this sense of call and saying to God, seriously, you want me? Of all the people on this planet, you want me? And then the church ordained me to be a minister. But ultimately, it's not that formal process where people laid their hands on me that gives me any kind of authority. My authority resides solely in whether or not the words I say to you today or on any other day help you to be fully human. That's the authority that I think my ministry rests upon. And if that authority does not exist for you, then you are free to find it somewhere else. But if it does exist for you, then you are always welcome at my door, on my email, on my phone, on whatever way I can help you to be fully human. So when we think about today's reading, let us not think of structures and institutions and offices and hierarchies. Let us instead think about the invitation that faith gives to each and every one of us to speak authoritatively to one another, to speak words of love and compassion and care, and sometimes too of difficult truth to one another. Because that is the ground in which the authority to call ourselves sisters and brothers in Christ ultimately resides. And that is the authority we extend to and receive from each other, just as God extends to us all the unconditional love that found its expression in the person of Christ and dwells among us today in the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.